I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. We're going to be studying and extensively from this chapter this morning as we continue our series in home improvement. We began this series about a year ago, and this past year has gone by very quickly. Trying to hit it at least once a month, wasn't always able to do that, and I've still got a lot of subjects that I want to cover in looking at the home and the family. As we said when we started this, we're going to look at some of the more common subjects, but I also want to pull in some themes and some topics that rarely, if ever, get covered, and that's certainly the case with our study here this morning. I know I asked you to turn to Exodus chapter 18, but as we introduce our study this morning, I want to remind you of a truth that is set forth in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 19 when asked about divorce. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God's plan for marriage is for the husband and the wife each to leave their parents and to make a separate family unit. In the times of the patriarchs, as we look at the Old Testament, the father exercised authority over his entire family. And that wasn't just his wife and his children, but that extended into his children's families, over his grandchildren, and over all of his servants. If he was a tribal leader or a clan leader, this authority extended over everyone within his clan. This arrangement helps us to better understand why it is in Genesis chapter 31 that Jacob has to escape from his father-in-law, Laban. He has gone to work with Laban 7 years for one wife and then 7 years for the other wife, and he has the two wives, he has the concubines, he has all these children. He's very much a father of his own, but still, he has to escape from Laban. And that gives us a glimpse of that authority that patriarchal father had over his entire clan. Now you just go to the next generation whenever Joseph is sold into slavery into Egypt. Notice again the authority that Jacob has over the sons. He sends them down to Egypt. They answer back to him. They're grown men. They have families of their own, but still this structure, this family structure, was very much in place, and it existed into the time of the Exodus, and that's where we're studying today. So this was the family structure of that time. This patriarchal oversight is still found in a few places in our world today, including among Bedouin Arabs, but it is not used in our culture today. Some parents try to do this. There are some parents who try to continue to exercise an undue amount of influence and authority over the lives of their adult children and even the families of their adult children, and it usually doesn't work. It usually causes some problems. So let's talk about that this morning. As we're studying home improvement, I want today to look at the role that the father-in-law and the mother-in-law needs to play in order to be pleasing to God and in order to make their adult children's marriages a blessing. And to talk about in-laws, we're going to use Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, as an example for us to follow. And so we're going to be studying primarily from Exodus chapter 18. I went to the internet after I put this together. This sermon wasn't AI. I still do it old school. I use what few brain cells I still have left and write my own sermons. But after I'd put all my notes together and had put this sermon together, I did go to the internet. I went to a Google search and I typed in the idea of help for father-in-laws or help to be a good in-law or challenges of being an in-law. I got all kinds of articles back. Every one of them is addressed to the children about how they handle troubled in-laws. No help whatsoever from Google in how to be a good in-law, how to make sure that you're not causing that problem within that family situation. I've never heard a sermon, never sat where you're sitting to hear a sermon on in-laws. I've never preached a sermon on in-laws before. Google never has either. So let's go to the Bible and let's see what we can learn about this. And I joked with Howard a little bit. I said, I see you didn't have much luck in finding songs about in-laws in the hymnal. And no, they're just not there. It's just not there, but we had an uplifting song service, and now hopefully we'll have an edifying study of God's Word. Four things that we can learn from Jethro of how to be a good father-in-law, how to be a good mother-in-law by extension there. Number one, Jethro reunited his daughter's family. Let's read the text. We're in Exodus chapter 18. I'm reading verses 1 through 7. Exodus 18, 1 through 7. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he had said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. We know that Moses, when he was 40 years old, was a prince in Egypt. He killed an Egyptian, and he fled to Midian. He fled there where he married Zipporah, where he had these two sons, and he served as a shepherd for Jethro for 40 years. God appears to him in the burning bush, sends him back to Egypt. And when he goes back to Egypt in Exodus chapter 4, he's taking his wife and he's taking his two sons with him. It's there that they have that encounter of the husband of blood, and then that's the last we read of him. We don't read of Zipporah, and we don't read of Moses' two sons until we get to Exodus chapter 18. We don't know when, and we don't know why Moses sent her back to live with her father. We could speculate. I would suggest the language of the text, even here in Exodus 18, is that it was for their own safety. Moses knew, he understood, he was going back into a very difficult situation, So perhaps it was for their safety. If that's the case, the danger is past. Because verse 1 here in Exodus 18 says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel's people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Okay, everything's all right now. Notice what he does. Instead of allowing his daughter and his grandchildren to continue to live with him, now that he knows the danger is past, he takes it upon himself to personally bring the family back together. And that's a point of emphasis here. So we're talking about in-laws, we're talking about father-in-laws and mother-in-laws. There should be that desire on their part to make sure that their children's, families, marriages, households stay intact. There are circumstances that will require spouses to be away from each other. Some of them are good and some of them are pretty pathetic. Whatever the case is, the Bible teaches that it needs to be temporary and the two need to come back together again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 addresses this. With mutual consent, the husband and the wife can be apart from each other, but they need to come back together. That marriage, that family needs to be reunited. In 1 Peter at chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, dwell with them. That is, with your wife. The husband and the wife are to dwell together. They are to be together. That's what the scriptures teach. They are to leave and they are to cleave. Under normal circumstances, and hear that qualifier very carefully. Under normal circumstances, every father-in-law and mother-in-law should do what they can to help keep the marriages of their children together. Now, we know that there are marital problems that persist in some marriages because a spouse continues in sin. And sometimes that spouse can be a physical danger to the other spouse and even to the children. That happens. That doesn't happen everywhere. It doesn't happen all the time. It's the exception to the rule. We shouldn't be so jaded that we think behind every closed door there's a Lifetime movie going on. But we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't accuse in that way. But at the same time, we would be very foolish and very naive to think that this doesn't even happen among God's people, because it does. But these are exceptions to the rule. The rule is that the family unit should be together and should stay together, and they should be encouraged to stay together. I can't help but wonder how many unnecessary divorces have occurred in the Lord's church, and they've been encouraged by the in-laws. Regardless of what they've been taught themselves, and regardless of what they've taught their children about the permanency of marriage and the importance of reconciliation, when it comes to their child, you know what? I think it's okay for you to divorce right now. Forget about reconciling. That ship has sailed. It's too late for that. Go ahead and get the divorce. I can't help but wonder how many times that has happened, even among God's people, because a mother-in-law or a father-in-law is encouraging that. That's not what we see here in Exodus chapter 18. And again, remember the qualifier that I put. There are times when sin is persisting in a family. There are situations where that has to be taken care of. That's not what we're talking about in this sermon. That's another sermon altogether. What we're talking about here is the general rule. You want to be a good father-in-law, you want to be a good mother-in-law, you encourage that marriage and that family to stay together. You should desire, should pray for, should encourage reconciliation when it's needed and when it's possible. Do you know what a default setting is? Maybe on a device, maybe on a computer. The default setting is that you push that button, everything goes back to this one setting. The default setting for a father-in-law and for a mother-in-law is that my child's marriage is going to work, and we're going to do everything we can to support and make sure that marriage works and that family sets together, stays together. That is the default setting for a good father-in-law and mother-in-law. What do we see Jethro doing? He reunited his daughter's family. Second, as we continue in the chapter, we see that Jethro rejoiced and worshiped God. Let's read verses 8 through 12. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. all the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced. What's interesting, I'll pause right there. What's interesting reading through this chapter is notice Jethro's initial response to everything. His initial response is, now's the time to get my daughter's family back together. His initial response here, he rejoices. He rejoices when he hears this. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and offered and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. God's dealings with Moses and Israel gave his father-in-law a reason to rejoice. He saw that things were going to be well with his daughter and with his grandsons. So he rejoiced in this. He rejoiced in what his son-in-law was able to do and able to accomplish with God's help, God working through him. He rejoiced in that. He didn't become bitter about that. Hey, I'm a priest of God. Why didn't God call me? No, he rejoiced in what God had done through Moses. And notice it also gave him a reason and an opportunity to praise and worship God, specifically offering praise for his power, and thanksgiving for his deliverance. You know, one of the blessings that we have here at Knollwood from week to week is when we have visitors in our assemblies. And especially when the visitors are family members of our members who have come to visit them. And there are a lot of times that we have father-in-laws and mother-in-laws who are visiting with us. And what an important part of that visit that is. That they're making a visit to their family. They've come, maybe flown across country to come and to be with their family. And yes, they're going to take the time to go and to worship with that family. And what a blessing that is for us to be able to experience that together here in our assemblies. That's what is happening here. Notice Aaron shows up. They're having a feast together. They're offering the sacrifice. They're having a feast. It's not mentioned specifically, but this is very much the setting of entering into a covenant. This is a very important thing that is happening here. Jethro had a reason to rejoice, and he got to rejoice. Parents have a right by God to find joy in the families of their grown children. Although there is the leaving and the cleaving, there's not a complete disconnection. And watching that family begin and that family grow is a source of joy to the mother, to the father, to the mother-in-law, and to the father-in-law. Our text that we had for our scripture reading, Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses that Brother Pugh read for us, "The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children, grandchildren coming along, and the joy that comes with that. All things being normal." Again, remember the qualifier that I put on these observations. Things aren't always normal. They're not always right, but when everything is normal, everything is right, the mother-in-law, the father-in-law very much need to be a part of this rejoicing. When when their children's marriage is beginning, that brings a joy to them. When grandchildren come, that brings joy to them. They ought to be allowed to celebrate the milestones, the birthdays, the graduations, perhaps even be there when baptism occurs. It can be difficult to rejoice with those who are rejoicing when that which brings them joy actually brings sadness to the in-laws. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says to rejoice with those who rejoice. What if that new family that has started, those grandchildren are there, and they're just right in the same town, and all of a sudden, the husband in that family gets an advancement that he's been working toward in his job, and it takes him and his family to another state. What a challenge that is. Oh, we need to rejoice. That's a moment of rejoicing, but that family's being taken away. Those grandchildren, I'm not going to get to see them all the time. The in-laws have about one generation in on that family. They've got that time, they've got that experience. That's when it's going to be difficult, but they need to exercise that self-control and that humility and be able to rejoice even when it's a time of their loss. They need to rejoice. I remember a number of years ago when we decided that we were going to move to Texas, to South Texas, far away from my wife's family. My in-laws, to their credit, never said a word to me about that. But if looks could kill, I would have been struck dead. And I knew it. I knew it. But never said a word to me about that. 7.5 years later, the opportunity came for us to be able to move basically into their backyard. And what a blessing that has been. Now, if there had been that, let me tell you what I think about you moving. Let me tell you what that's doing to me. That would have made us moving back here a little more difficult. Being able to be quiet about that and simply allow that to happen, I know that was asking a lot. But it sure made for a pleasant move back. No one was more excited than my mother-in-law when we came here and we tried out here. I remember asking her, are you all going to go to services with us that Sunday that we go try out? Nope, I'm not going to jinx it. She didn't even want to chance it. She was so excited about it, hoping it would happen. That was a situation, again, where she was able to keep that frustration to herself and allow us to do what we needed to do, and it was the best move for our family. And then we're able to come back, and that was a great move as well. It gave Christy a handful of years with her mother that she treasures, and time that my children had with their grandmother. And the way she handled that made that a lot easier, and it made it a blessing. What am I saying here? We need to be careful that we don't react to a situation. We need to be careful that we don't react to a temporary situation in a way that causes permanent problems. We need to be careful about that. Even father-in-laws and mother-in-laws need to be careful about that. Well, let's move on to the third point, really. This is the bulk of the account. Jethro offered advice. Uh-oh. Here's a father-in-law who's going to offer advice to his son-in-law. Let's see how he does this. We're going to look at verses 13 through 23. And so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. We're studying that Wednesday nights. Notice how important being free of covetousness is. You can't render good judgment if you're covetous. Hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers, rulers of hundreds, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. For if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. I want to break down what's happening here in this section that we have read and see just how it is that this father-in-law offered advice to his son-in-law. Number one, first, Jethro saw a problem. The very next day, Moses goes to work and Jethro sees him and watches what is happening all day long from morning until evening. Secondly, he asked for a clarification. Look at verses 14 through 16. Jethro didn't say, well, I see what you're doing here is dumb, and this isn't the way we did it when I was your age, and this is a problem. He asked a question. He wants to get all the facts. He wants to make sure he's understanding everything correctly. And I think also Jethro is listening to hear Moses, whether or not Moses says, this is the way God told me to do it. But he's wanting to get the facts before he says anything. After he gets that, then third, verses 17 through 23, he gives the advice. He begins by showing him the problem with the way things are being done. Now, when he says in verse 17, the thing that you do is not good, I don't know how many father-in-laws or mother-in-laws have had to bite their tongue to keep from saying that to their children, their grown children and their spouses. But he actually says it. But he's very careful in the way that he says it. First, he shows the problem with the way things are being done. It's not that you're doing something sinful. He doesn't say, I've been sitting here all day long watching you sin. It's not a matter of sin. It's a matter of effectiveness and efficiency. Moses, you're going to wear yourself out if you keep doing this. I see that it has to be done, but you can't keep doing it this way. Notice Jethro didn't encourage Moses to quit. You know, this is too hard. You need to just quit. He didn't offer complaints. He didn't lecture him about the way things were done back then. He was very careful to advise him in something different, and he explained why it needed to be done that way. You know, when our children are little and we tell them something and they ask why, we can tell them, because I said so. And that will work when they're little. That won't work when they're young adults. They need to know why. And Jethro explained. Without even being asked, he explains why this is the case. We need to be very careful in pointing out to our grown children some things that we see that need to be corrected. We need to be very careful in the way that we do that we don't crush their spirit. We don't discourage them. We don't justify their desire to tune us out and write us off completely. We need to be very careful in the way we do that, especially if it's a son-in-law or daughter-in-law. We need to be very careful. I believe Jethro was being very careful in this. But then notice, fourth, Jethro had regard for God's authority. Look at verse 23. If you do this thing and God so commands you. Listen, if God's told you differently, then don't do it. If you take this matter to God, and I suspect Jethro knew Moses was going to do this because Moses was always in communication with God. If you take this idea to God and God shoots it down, then don't do it. But if it is the will of God, if God so commands you, then do it. You want to be a good father-in-law, you want to be a good mother-in-law, then you make sure that you are always advising your adult child and their family to abide in God's path. That you're not giving advice, you're not giving counsel, that they can take their Bible and say, no, that's not right. Where did Dad come up with this? Where did Mom get this from? This isn't right. Don't put a stumbling block before your grown children in that way. Whatever advice you give them, you need to consult God in the matter. You need to make sure that it is following after God's will. The young adult class that we're having down the hallway, we're talking about decision making. We had a good discussion about that today and in the previous weeks. It's good that we have people in our lives that we trust to turn to for help and for advice, but we always have to go by God's word and make sure that the advice that we get from anyone, even mom and dad, is in line with the scriptures. In-laws in general have a bad reputation for intruding or overstepping into the lives and the families of their adult children. A good in-law knows how to respect that line and knows how to maintain balance in dealing with their adult children's lives. There is a time to step in. Jethro saw the need for it, and he did it in the right way. Good in-laws won't overstep their bounds. They won't try to manipulate the households of their children. They won't try to control their son or daughter's marriages. They will respect the privacy and the space that is called for in leaving and cleaving. And they will respect the decisions that are made by their adult children. I want to tell you, in the years that Christy and I have been married, we have made some rather unwise decisions from time to time. And to their credit, our parents have bit down on their tongues and let us just suffer the consequences of some of those decisions. I want to say that I had a very good mother-in-law. A very good mother-in-law. And I grew up with those old Tex Avery cartoons. I don't know if any of you remember those or not. Allow me to just follow a squirrel for a moment. I know I'm doing it. Let me do it. When I was growing up, we didn't have Cartoon Network. We didn't have YouTube. We had to wait for when cartoons came on. And if a Tex Avery cartoon came on, that was a bonus. Those were good. And he was notorious for putting mother-in-law jokes in his cartoons. So long before I had a mother-in-law, I had heard all the jokes. They were funny. Let me tell you, when you hold your wife who is sobbing because she just lost her mother, every one of those mother-in-law jokes, they're gone. They're not funny anymore. I had a great mother-in-law. The only person who had a better mother-in-law than me is my wife. If you want to let my mom know I said that, you can. But we want to strive to allow adult children to live their lives. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to overstep that bound. But we have to respect the leaving and the cleaving. We have to respect that. Jethro gives us a good pattern to follow here in Exodus 18. He shows us how to be a good father-in-law, how to offer advice. There's one more point I want to make very quickly. Jethro enjoyed his visit. He helped reunite his daughter's family. He had an occasion to join them in worshiping God, and he even had the privilege of helping his son-in-law with a problem. But when the visit was over, Jethro went home. He went home, verse 27. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. God set forth his divine plan for marriage, leaving father and mother and cleaving together and starting that new family, that new marriage, that new household. Part of making this work is for in-laws to recognize that a new family has started and to respect them as a separate household. And when it comes to their household, you are a part of the extended family. No doubt, you're a part of the extended family, but still, in that house, you're a guest. Make sure you conduct yourself as a guest in that house. Don't overstep your bounds. And don't overstay your welcome. A good in-law knows when to go home. And I'll leave you with that last point. Parenthood comes with great responsibilities and challenges. We know that when we become parents. We start a brand new chapter in our lives when we bring that first child home. Well, when our children become adults and they leave and they start families of their own, a brand new chapter would start for the in-laws. And this new chapter that begins has challenges, and it requires great amount of wisdom and patience, humility, self-control, biting down on that tongue, prayer, and love. Jethro helps us to see just exactly how this can be done in a practical way. This is a part of home improvement. This is a part of having good marriages and having good home life and raising children. The in-laws play a role in that, but in-laws need to understand the role that they play, and they need to play it in the proper way. So we leave this study. We leave this chapter for you. We leave this study for you to think about, to consider, meditate on, pray about, and to implement in your life as you see the possibility to do so. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I realize this sermon was not put together in a manner that would elicit an immediate response to the gospel call, but without apology, we extend the invitation. Maybe you've come here today understanding you need to make your life right with God. Now's the time to do so. Maybe you need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. The water's ready if you are. We'd be glad to assist you in obeying the gospel. Maybe you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.